I recently discovered a show called Undercover Boss. It's been around for a while, but since I missed it, I'm not going to assume that you know it. On each episode, a high-level executive, often the CEO of a company, disguises themselves and takes on a variety of mostly entry-level positions in their company, under the auspices of a show about changing careers or something similar. The bosses participate because they think that this will give them an opportunity to see how the business is doing from a different perspective. In one episode, the mayor of Shreveport, Louisiana, goes undercover with the fire, parks, and police departments. He learns that the fire department is forced to reuse gear in a way that is harmful to the health of the firefighters. And he then is able to prioritize purchasing spares in the next year's budget. He learns that parks department staff are paying out of their own pockets to feed local children. And so he's able to move money around and create a food budget. The police department, it seems, are good at their jobs because they almost immediately see through the deception and figure out who he is. And so we don't see as much from them. This is one of the better episodes because this mayor is able to see systemic problems and to find solutions. In other episodes, the boss fails to do this. And so at the end of the show, instead of fixing problems that will help the entire company, they send some employees on a vacation. This is certainly nice for those employees, but it means that they are going to come back to exactly the same circumstances that had them so stressed out in the first place. It shows that for this boss, it took spending a day with one of their employees to see that employee as a human and not just another cog. Whether it is an episode that has a good boss who is able to take full advantage of the experience and find and fix problems that will help the company as a whole, or one who does not, the entire premise of the show is dependent on one unquestioned assumption. People do not treat each other equally. The show depends on everyone assuming that if these bosses just walked in to a local branch or onto the production floor, that the employees would be too afraid to give their honest opinion, to say anything other than what the boss wants to hear. And at least in the episodes I've seen, no one questions this. I doubt anyone here would question it either. I think we all assume that this is true. We can all think of a time that someone else has treated us as if we do not matter. And we might say that we're not like that. We might think, I say it like it is, no matter who's listening. We might pride ourselves on treating everyone equally, but I think we all could, if we tried, if we were honest. Think of the exceptions. Think of the people around whom we do filter and self-censor, and of those times where we have been rude to someone because some part of us decided that that person's feelings, or maybe that person entirely, just did not matter. If we face this truth about ourselves, it should frighten us. Listen again to the words from our epistle today. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from them is this. Those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters also. This commandment that our epistle refers to is the one sometimes called the greatest commandment, which appears in each of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew's account, it reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In this moment, Jesus is himself quoting older scripture. The first of these commandments is from Deuteronomy 6, and while Matthew starts in the middle, Mark's gospel includes the full verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This first part of the quotation, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is Deuteronomy 6:5, and within the Jewish tradition, it is arguably the single most important verse. This one sentence, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is known as the Shema, named for the first word when it's recited in Hebrew. And it is an essential prayer that observant Jews will recite twice each day, once in the morning and once in the evening. Some even train themselves to recite this sentence as the last thing before they go to sleep every night and even as their last words before they die. The second part, which all three of the Synoptic Gospels quote, is the following verse, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In Hebrew, this sentence is known as the Vahavta, again, from the first word, and it is also part of both the morning and the evening prayers. When Jesus gives the greatest commandment, he is expanding on this central Jewish prayer with the addition of a passage from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has taken two sections of the Hebrew scripture and linked them together in a way that elevates the love of neighbor. In the Gospels, this prompts the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' answer is the parable we know as the Good Samaritan. We have communion this Sunday, and so I can't speak as long as I might like, so I will leave that for another sermon. But the message of the parable is this. Your neighbor is anyone, and especially your neighbor are the people you do not wish to be your neighbor. The first epistle of John takes this commandment and teaches its meaning. We are not all merely each other's neighbor. Because we are all children of God, we are all siblings in Christ. Therefore, we are not only called but commanded to love one another. And even more, John tells us that if we say, I love God, and hate anyone else, we are liars. I do have some good news for you. Scripture does not use the word love in the same way that we do. We often use love as an extreme form of like. This morning was the first time that I have gone down to preach at the 9 a.m. service at St. Luke's in 6 months, and so especially today I could say that I love coffee. And I do. Coffee could take out a sponsorship on most of my preaching, but as much as I may or may not have developed a dependency, as much as I might want to proclaim my love for coffee to the world, I do not love it in the way that Leviticus, Jesus, Deuteronomy, and John are talking about love. Their love is not an extension of like, and for that we should be thankful. Because most of us could talk about people we will never like, and I am convinced that anyone who says they like everyone is lying. No. We are fortunate that this is not how Scripture uses the word love. Love, when it's used in Scripture, is not a feeling, it is an action. Love does not start with how you feel about people, it starts in how you treat them, especially in how you treat the people you do not like. If we truly loved one another, as Christ commands, Undercover Boss would not work as a show. There would be no need for the boss to take on a disguise to get honest answers from employees, and the bad bosses would not need to spend a day with one of their employees to see them as a full human being. If we truly loved one another, we would not have divisions on gender, race, and class. If we truly loved one another, we would not have jobs we call essential, earning a minimum wage. But the good news is this. We do not have to like everyone to love them. Learning to like everyone is far, far harder than what we must do, and that is to learn to act toward everyone with love, to treat everyone with respect, not because we know them, not because they have power over us, but because we finally recognize that we are all children of God. And for that, thanks be to God.